Welcome back to our consideration of the book of James. We are in James chapter 3. And as we concluded our last video, we just entered into the 17th verse of James chapter 3. This is a verse that talks about godly wisdom, wisdom from above. And it listed in that verse 8 characteristics of godly wisdom. So we'd like to begin this session with going back and looking at each of those characteristics in a little bit of in-depth to see what it has to apply to our lives. First of all, James tells us that wisdom from above is first pure. Literally, that means to be chaste, sanctified, pure from all that is earthly, sensual, devilish. The Word of God cannot be mixed and polluted with human speculation, philosophy, and opinions. The Word itself must take on precedence over all other philosophies, because only the wisdom and Word of God is completely pure and devoid of inaccuracies. Then it is to be peaceable and brings forth peace. Wisdom, which is from above, will lead a man or a woman to live in peace as much as is possible with all others. The tendency of true wisdom is not that of producing factions or strife, but that of healing divisions and pouring oil upon the troubled waters of human relationships. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, Paul says, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another." In a very familiar passage in Romans 12 and 18, he says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Now, his phrasing there does seem to imply that sometimes it is not possible to be peaceful with all men, because not all men want to be peaceable with us. But to the extent we can, as much as depends on us, live peaceably with them. And that's one of the key elements that James gives us here that results from godly wisdom. It is then to be gentle. Godly wisdom is to be gentle. It is to be forbearing, to make allowances for others, to be lenient toward others. Paul stressed this particularly in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, when he says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patience." Interestingly, in that verse, he touches on several things that James touches on here in this chapter. The ability to teach and to be gentle and peaceable. To be forbearing, even when we are provoked. Fourthly, he says we are to be willing to yield. Carries the idea of not being obstinate. Being capable of being persuaded or taught, not to false teachings, but no matter how old we are, no matter how long we have walked with the Lord, there is much for us to still learn. We may be 70, 80, 90, and there's things that we can still learn. Willing to yield and not think that we know it all. This also, I think, has to do with submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later in our videos. Number 5, godly wisdom is to be full of mercy, to be forgiving and kind. Jesus states in the Sermon on the Mount and reiterates in Matthew chapter 18 that God will only be able to forgive us as we are willing to forgive others. We need to have a forgiving heart, so that God can express that forgiveness that we so badly need for us. Number 6, godly wisdom is full of good works or good fruits. The fruits of good living, to be just, benevolent, kind of action. It is to be without partiality. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, dealt extensively with how we are to be without partiality, without prejudice. And godly wisdom is conducive and expresses that. And finally, the eighth characteristic that James gives us here in this verse is that godly wisdom is without hypocrisy. There's no disguise. There's no mask. What a man pretends to be, he is. We often use the expression, what you see is what you get. Well, for a Christian, that's what godly wisdom produces. What we see and project is what we really are in our hearts. That is everywhere the nature of true religion. Eight characteristics, maybe I should say eight pillars of heavenly godly wisdom. Now in verse 18, James says, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace by those who make peace." Righteousness comes by having the wisdom of God. And people with the wisdom of God will sow peace and make peace. The fruit that comes from peacemaking in the Christian community will be righteous conduct that God will bless. I mentioned several times how many times James and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount seem to go hand in hand. And what did Jesus say in the areas that we call the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, how do you become a peacemaker? Well, the wisdom of God plays an important role in that. James introduced us to this concept of wisdom in the first chapter of his book, verse 5, when he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask, and God will give you that wisdom." Now, we have to seek it, we have to apply it. But here now he's fleshing that out a little bit for us in terms of what the characteristics of godly wisdom are. And yet too many people audit God's word. They hear, but they don't apply. And that is really, I think, the underlying theme of this book. James is saying, this is what we have heard. Now let's apply it to our lives. Let's practically apply it. You know, when you audit a course, maybe some of you have audited a course in school or in college. And you can go and take in the information, but you don't have to take the test. But there's one thing about auditing a course. You not only don't have to take the test, you don't get any credit for it. You may learn a few things, but you don't get credit. We cannot audit simply the Word of God. We have to test it in our lives. We have to project it in our lives if we are going to get the credit for it. The source of our wisdom must be God and not man. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, says, "Where are the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Whenever we put how we feel above what God says, we put man and his human wisdom and emotions above God's wisdom, which he has revealed. Now we might ask ourselves, how do we get godly wisdom? Well, let me just give you a few thoughts that I believe Scripture tells us. Number one, we get it by prayer and by asking. James chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him." God is not going to rebuke us for our lack of wisdom as long as we are sincerely seeking it and come to him for it. Secondly, we get godly wisdom by submitting. In Acts chapter 2, and again in Acts chapter 5, it talks about receiving the gift or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul later in his writings, particularly in Ephesians chapter 5, talks to us about being filled with the Spirit. Submitting to God and submitting in the Christian dispensation to His Spirit is so vital to getting godly wisdom. You know, in the upper room discourse, Jesus was talking to His apostles, and in John chapter 16, beginning with verse 1, He says, "These things have I spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they do not know the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you remember that I told them to you. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Jesus, as he gives these words to his apostles, is getting ready to leave them. The cross is just in the very, very near future of his life. And in this 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus is saying, these things are going to happen to you, but I'm going to send to you a comforter. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit to keep you. While Jesus was here on earth, he kept his disciples. Now that he departs, he's going to send another keeper, the Holy Spirit. And I believe we have that keeper today. We need to be kept. We can't spiritually stand on our own two feet. We need to be kept by the Lord. And that's part of submitting to the Lord. And that's one of the ways that we get godly wisdom. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, we see a great transformation in the apostles. They became bold. They became brave. Peter and John went out preaching. The other apostles went out preaching. Why? Because they had the keeper. They had been endowed with the Holy Spirit. So when Paul exhorts the brethren at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit," he's talking about not only letting the Spirit indwell us as we receive it at our conversion and our immersion for the remission of our sins, but to let us fill our lives, to fill our very being. And when we do that, godly wisdom will unveil itself unto us. Thirdly, I believe we get godly wisdom by studying. Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full measure of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." How do you get that? By delving into God's Word for this wisdom, these hidden treasures. He later in the book of Colossians, verse 16 says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly." How? In all wisdom. Fourthly, I think we get the wisdom of God by having a healthy fear, reverence, and worship of God. Solomon, writing in Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The psalmist, writing in Psalms 111 and 10, says, "The fear of the Lord is also the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all those who do His commandments, and praise endures forever." Paul, writing in Romans chapter 3, verse 18, says, "The problem with man is that he has no fear of God." To take God seriously is a key if we want godly wisdom. And fifth, we can get godly wisdom by having godly teachers help us to understand that. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So we can get wisdom by asking. We can get wisdom by submitting to the Lord, by studying His Word, by fearing and worshiping Him, and by surrounding ourselves with godly, humble teachers of His Word. Before we leave this particular chapter or this particular thought, I'd like to pick up what Paul says to us in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He there says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other." I like that passage in relationship to James chapter 3 because Paul there talks about our speech, which James talked about in the first part of this chapter with the controlling of our tongue, and he talks about wisdom, which James has talked about here in the latter part of this particular passage. Paul's reference there in Colossians chapter 4 is how that wisdom and our speech is so important as we try to share the gospel with those who are without. Have you ever wished, maybe, that certain passages in Scripture just weren't quite true? Well, I don't mean that at all to be blasphemous, but there are passages that sometimes we just wonder, I know it's true, but I wish it weren't. For instance, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, that broad is the way and many will go, narrow is the way and few that will enter in. In other words, most of mankind will not accept the Lord. And we all have neighbors, we all have family, we all have loved ones that we long for salvation to be theirs. But we know by their failure to accept the Lord, it won't be. That's a difficult thing for us to handle. It's a difficult thing for us to deal with. Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense of everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." Be ready to give a reason of the hope that lies in us. We are to do that with wisdom, and we are to do that with gracious speech, as Paul points out to us in Colossians chapter 4. It implies that, number one, we walk wisely. Number two, we have association with unbelievers. How else can we share that with them? And that we use that time wisely. We use those opportunities wisely. The contemporary English version expresses that thought in the following words: "When you are with unbelievers, make good use of your time." That's a good way to look at redeeming of the time. You know, beauty attracts attention. Physical beauty attracts attention. But what James and Paul are exhorting us to is let spiritual beauty, spiritual wisdom, spiritual speech, let that attract others also. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, says, "I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Our good conduct, our good works, our godly wisdom, our godly speech are an example, are an attraction, even to those who might be our enemies in one sense of not accepting the Lord. Being a godly example with godly wisdom, James is exhorting us to. We need Christian maturity that provides people, the world, with an example of genuine Christ-like living. And we as Christians have the responsibility to model Christian, consistent living. Other than simply the raw power of the world, nothing is so determinative of spiritual change in other lives than the good example that God's people are to bestow. In Colossians chapter 4, the couple of verses before the verse 5 that I read for you, Paul says, contend earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open for us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. Paul says there, as we take godly wisdom to the world or to unbelievers, look for an open door, an opening for the Word. When our lives cross the lives of unbelievers, have in mind looking for an opportunity. Pray the locks, as one man said, pray the locks off of people's hearts. Pray for open hearts. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19, asked them to pray for him that he might proclaim the word boldly and have that opportunity. And we are told by Paul to speak a clear word, to speak the truth clearly, not in a mist, to make the point, not with elegant speech, but with honest, sincere speech, as James said, is talking to us here about. James, in James chapter 3, talks to us about being teachers. He talks to us about controlling our speech and our communication. And then he talks to us about filling our lives with godly wisdom. And as we fill our lives with this godly wisdom, we will be able to better control our communication. We will be able to teach the Word of God more effectively. A powerful, powerful chapter. And now let's begin to look at the fourth chapter of the book of James. In this fourth chapter, the first 12 verses are written against those who might fracture the community due to selfish ambitions. And we saw a little bit of reference to that in the third chapter. Those people, we are told, are the enemies of God and the allies of Satan, and they must repent. And finally, this all returns to the tongue when in verses 11 and 12 of this fourth chapter of James, he gets back to the concept of evil speaking. But this chapter is first directed against strife, against pride, against worldliness in the church. And then it continues in the latter part of this chapter, exhorting us how to make our plans within the will of God. So let's begin our look at James chapter 4, and I'd like to read for you verses 1 through 6 from the New King James translation. Where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble. The first verse we find here in James chapter 4 is a contrast to those who might make peace with those who might introduce quarrels and fighting caused by passions or self-centered desires. Coming from the Greek word hedone, that we get hedonism, or following of one's passions today. It is not rather startling that James would refer to disputes and wranglings, even within the church, as wars and fightings. But this is actually their nature. The Greek word for fights, maka, is the word for battle or controversy or striving. And it's used in the plural and always the battles carried on with weapons. Other uses of this word in the New Testament seems to substantiate this meaning. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, Paul talks about foolish questions that gender up strifes or fightings. He says almost the same thing in Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Paul speaks in these passages of the concept of strifes as being wars and fightings. The desires for pleasure. James again has the teaching of Jesus clearly in focus. Our Lord taught that riches and pleasures of this life choke out the Word of God. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus says, "Now the cares that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." And James deals also both with pleasures here in these passages and with riches that he'll deal with as we get into the fifth chapter of the book of James. James deals with them individually. Jesus put them into this one concise passage in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. The pursuit of pleasure must be regarded by every Christian as a fruitless and dangerous course, loaded with all kinds of disastrous consequences. It was William Barclay who noted that the pursuit of pleasure, number one, sets men at each other's throats. The basic desires for money, power, prestige, and possessions for the gratification of bodily lust lead men to trample on each other as they rush to grasp them. He also notes that it drives men to wickedness, envy, hatred, even murder. And in the end, it shuts the door of prayer. But we can also see, in addition, the pursuit of pleasure chokes out the Word of God, as we saw in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, from the words of Jesus. And it does not lead to satisfaction, requiring the amount and intensity of striving that must increase until finally the pleasure-driven person is utterly miserable, ending in an empty or dead life. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, Paul talks about those who live in pleasure. He's talking there about widows, but he says, "But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives." They have an empty life. And this would apply not only to widow ladies, it would apply to any of us that overly fill our lives with pleasure. Now, James is not saying that pleasure is wrong, but that pleasure should be the result of our Christian living, not the focus of it. God has given us many blessings, and we are greatly blessed. And I believe He has given them so that we can enjoy them. But we need to be thankful for them, and we need to keep them in perspective and not have them be our primary pursuits. This closes out the time that we have for this particular session. We've just begun to look at chapter 4, and we will continue looking at chapter 4 when we come back again. But this is a very important chapter because it talks to us about how the church community is to interrelate with one another. He gives us great commandments on how we should live in the latter part of this chapter. So we look forward to going into the fourth chapter of James in more detail with you in our next video. In the meantime, may the Lord be with you in your studies and with you in your understanding and with you as we all try to put our understanding of the Lord's teachings into our practical lives, as James exhorts us to. May the Lord be with you until we have an opportunity to study His Word again.